The scripture is printed for you there with your bulletin. Genesis 44, verses 1 through 17. I encourage everybody to turn to that panel there where the scripture is printed for you. Genesis chapter 44, verse 1. This is God's holy word. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph had told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off, when Joseph said to his house steward, "Up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this.' So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. They said to him, 'Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves.' So he said, 'Now let it be also according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent.' Then they hurried, each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, 'What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination?' So Judah said, 'What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found.' But he said, 'Far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father.'" God will bless the reading and hearing of his word, that we might understand, that he might be glorified. Thanks be to God. Now we're going to follow a series of questions here, based on the text that we have read, but not exactly always just the same words. But you'll see what we mean as we go along. Now, just to review, Joseph's brothers, including Benjamin now, have come to Egypt with the purpose to buy grain to take home because of the famine is very severe all over that region. They had been there before, and on the first visit, they were treated harshly. Joseph spoke to them very roughly. But now they have received a warm welcome. And they think, well, things are so much better. And yet, they're in for a rude surprise, that surprise we read about just now. And how do we interpret this? Well, we say that God will not let them off the hook for their present and past sins. Of course, they had treated Joseph terribly, almost killed him, went on to sell him into slavery with the expectation that he would never survive that. So those were among their past sins. And then they, of course, were still sinners. They were still doing things that were not pleasing to the Lord, even though they're not recorded in the Scripture for the present time. But here are the series of questions that I want us to consider this morning. First of all, we're going to use the first person plural, and it would apply to them, but it would apply to us too. So the first question is, Why are we being treated so well? Secondly, why are we prone to repay evil for good? Thirdly, what was so special about Joseph's cup? Fourth, how could one ever think us capable of heinous sin? And lastly, how can we, exposed sinners, sinners who are found out, how can we justify ourselves? That was Judas' question. Well, why are we being treated so well? If we were to go back to the 43rd chapter and the 33rd verse, it reads like this. The men looked at one another in amazement. And you see, in that statement is contained this question. Why are we being treated so well? They looked at each other in amazement. They were amazed, of course, at the fullness of the ruler's kindness. They had initially, as we pointed out, been spoken to with a very rough tone, told that they might die, and they better bring the brother back down, and so forth. But now, as they come, they receive such fullness, so many things, their money back to them, and all the grain that they can carry. And they're feeling the good about themselves and about their situation at this point. And still this question, I'm sure it was in their minds, why are we being treated with such fullness? Why is this ruler full of such kindness? Now I want you to think as we look at this question that God's attitude toward us is much like Joseph's was toward his brothers. That is, why is God so good to us? And somebody will say, well, I've had a rough life. I haven't had it good all the way. But even with all the things that may have happened to us and all the things that we're maybe bitter about or have problems with, still, I think we have to say that God has treated us very well. God's kindness toward us is so full, even though we don't deserve it, even though we deserve every rotten thing that's happened to us. They were amazed at the fullness of this ruler's kindness to them. They were amazed at the graciousness of the ruler in spite of the charges against them. You remember that when they first met him, he said, "You are spies." And that's a pretty serious charge. You know what to do with spies. Put them to death. And yet, here is now a graciousness. Even if the ruler was convinced they were spies, yet he has not taken their lives, and he has not yet enslaved them, even though he'll make that threat again to them. But such graciousness of this ruler. And what a gracious God that we have. If we acknowledge that we are sinners, if we acknowledge that we have offended God in word, thought, and deed, how could He be so gracious to us? And the answer is because He is a God of grace. And Joseph is like that God in his treatment of these men. They could not, of course, ultimately grasp the purpose of all this. Now, God had His purpose, and He had funneled that purpose down through Joseph. And the purpose of it was two things, repentance and forgiveness. Joseph wanted to forgive these brothers. He did have a spirit of forgiveness, but he longed to hear them say, "Please forgive us for what we've done to you. We're sorry. Our hearts are broken for this." He longed to hear them say in similar words that which he had used with Potiphar's wife when he said, "This is a sin against God." Now, Joseph didn't commit that, but he wanted these brothers to say, as the prodigal son said, "I've sinned against you, Father, but I've sinned also against heaven." That's the ultimate purpose of all this that's going on, to bring these brothers who are very sinful men to the place where they say, "We are so bad. We don't deserve this fullness. We don't deserve this graciousness." They're still having trouble grasping that, and they'll have trouble down to the very end of their lives when Jacob dies and they're afraid now that Joseph will get his revenge. He says, that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is salvation. The purpose of it is that I might do good to you and even to all who might come my way. Which indicates also that they had no idea of the depth of the love of God. Now, when the brothers were before Joseph, of course, they were putting on a good face. And we have an old saying is that we're not the person that we represent ourselves to be. We meet somebody sometimes, they seem very nice, and then we'll say, well, you don't really know her, or you don't really know him. And that's really the case in sort of the worldly situation here. These men seem very businesslike, and everything is done on the up and up, and their protestation always was what? We are honest men. We are honest men. But you don't really know them. But they're being treated well, not because they are honest men or because they had earned anybody's favor. They're being treated well because they're dealing with one whose love for them is so deep they can't even begin to understand it at this point. But why are you and I treated so well by God? Because of His love toward us. His love, of course, in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that's our first question. Why are we being treated so well? Because of the love of God, because of the fullness of His kindness, because of His graciousness. Well, secondly, why are we prone to repay evil for good? Jesus told the story of a man who had a great debt. The amounts that he used were astronomical. And he was going to be imprisoned and harmed. But he went to the one to whom he owed the debt. And he said, won't you please forgive me? I'll do everything I can to pay you back, but please forgive me. And this king or mighty person forgave him. This person in the story forgave him this astronomical debt that he had. But then there was another fellow that owed him just a small amount of money, and he ordered that man be thrown into prison because he wouldn't pay him back a few dollars or whatever the amounts would have been in that time. And Jesus said that that's a terrible thing. Here you were treated with such kindness, and yet you are prone to repay good with evil. Why so? Well, first of all, it's because we have a sinful nature. You hear sometimes people say, I think there's a little bit of good in everybody. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's a whole lot of evil in everybody, and that we are tainted by sin in every part of our being. We're totally depraved in that sense. There's not any part of us that we say, well, this part of me is good. It's all evil. Why would we repay evil for good? Because we have sinful nature. That's what sinners do. Because we often deceive ourselves with regard to our goodness. We like to smooth over those sinful things and say, well, I'm really good at heart. I'm really a good person. We're deceiving ourselves. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a sinful nature, and we tend to deceive ourselves and say, well, really, we're good after all. And then because of jealousy, because even though somebody will do something good for us, we're jealous of them. We're jealous of their kindness. We're jealous of their position. We're jealous of the interest and the applause that they might receive. And we return evil for good. And then often we doubt the sincerity. Well, he was good to me, but he has a different motive. He has an underlying ulterior reason. for helping me, for being good to me. And you'll not see me give him any credit or her any credit for it, because we doubt the sincerity of others. I wonder if our attitude toward God is not somewhat along those lines, you see. That we have that tendency to lift ourselves up and to repay evil for good. But that was the question there in verse 4. Why have you repaid evil for good? Now, it wasn't true in the sense that they didn't really do the things that they were accused of doing. But the question stands for all of us, and it stood for those people, even though they didn't do the specific thing that had been done. Now, I want to take up the matter of this cup of Joseph, because a lot of people are disturbed by the fact, well, here's a man who was a godly man, who knew the true God, and yet he's playing around with things like reading tea leaves or similar things, looking into a cup to see the future. Isn't that inconsistent with a man who knows God? Well, let me start off by giving you a couple examples. I had a friend who visited Berlin about the time that the Berlin Wall came down. And that person came back from Germany and brought me a little piece of the Berlin Wall. Now, it's not worth 2 cents, if that much, to most people. But it's worth a lot to me. I like history. I love history. I love pieces of history. And I wouldn't part with that, really. That's something that I consider very precious in my experience in my life. Oh, when I worked for a certain organization one time and I left that organization, they gave me a clock. And I still have that clock. And not because it's the best clock in the world, but because of the situation, it's a precious object that I want to hold on to. Now, keep that in mind, those kind of holding on to something that's very precious to you. And I submit to you that this cup was precious to Joseph. Why? Because it probably was a gift from someone important, perhaps from Pharaoh, perhaps from his father-in-law. It was something that maybe was like a lot of other cups. It was silver. Of course, it had some value in that sense. But how did he get it? He didn't go down and say, you know, I'm prime minister now. I think I ought to have a silver cup. Now, somebody gave him that cup as a gift, and it was the kind of cup that was used for divination or divining things. You look in it and you can consult the gods and this sort of thing. Now, if Joseph had used the cup in that way, he would have been guilty of idolatry. But the very fact that he had the cup made people think that that's what he did with it. Okay? And he wasn't going to tell his brothers, I'm Joseph the prophet, because he wasn't yet ready to reveal his identity. But he did use their having this cup as being something precious to him, something that was important in the kingdom that he served. And it's possible, you see, that the theft of that cup that had been given to him, as I say, probably by Pharaoh, would have been a state crime. It would have been like treason if they had been citizens of Egypt. But in any case, they had theoretically stolen something of huge connections to the government, to the state. And for that, they could have been punished severely. But what did this cup mean to Joseph? Did he really think, I can look in here and find out what the will of God is? Of course not. He already had exercised a prophetic gift. He had told people what their dreams meant. He was in touch with God. He even testified. He says, I don't have this power in myself, but God knows. And if you're in touch with Him, you can have understanding of things. So I think this cup represented to Joseph not the ability to predict things. He already had that power. But it represented God's deliverance. Here he had been a slave. He really had nothing of his own that could be claimed. This is mine. And now he has this silver cup. And God had lifted him up, had brought him out of slavery, and had said, through this gift that he was given, look where I've brought you. Look what I've done for you. And of course, Joseph would have said, thank you, God. Thank you very much. And somebody said, don't you want to get rid of that cup? It's an idolatrous thing. And Joseph says, well, it is, but it means God's deliverance to me. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not going to sell it. I'm not going to give it away. To be without it would hurt my heart very much. Now, as again, what the Egyptians saw as divination, as being able to know things that nobody else could know. Well, Joseph didn't need that because of the gift of God that was his. Now, the Pharaoh may have given him, again, I don't know for sure, but Pharaoh may have given him this cup, but God had given him something infinitely more wonderful than that. A personal relationship with him and the ability to serve him, a gift from God. And I think you and I need to say, Lord, I have all kinds of trinkets and things, but the greatest thing is that you've given me your Holy Spirit. And you've given me a gift. It may be hospitality. It may be encouragement. It may be this or that. And you can look up the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But God has given me a gift. And if I have anything, any object that will remind me of that, that will encourage me to give thanks to God, then I want to hold on to that for that reason. Let me just throw out one other little thing that's a possibility. Remember that when Joseph was with the family and he told these dreams, and again, we're tempted to say he was just bragging and stuff, but I think that was Joseph's exercise of his gifts. But the brother said, we don't want it. We don't want to hear you. You're just nothing but a dreamer. Well, then how did they try to figure out what to do and what was best for them? I don't know for sure, but I think maybe that they went and consulted people who looked at tea leaves and bones and all these kind of things. So that to put this cup with them was to at first have them think that, look, we've consulted the wrong thing here. This cup is not helping us. It's got us into trouble. Even though they didn't intend, of course, to take it to begin with. But Joseph was saying to them, this will not help you. You need to come back again and receive the word of God that will come through me as a prophet, or if there be any other prophets, we don't have any record of anything like that. So why was this cup so special? Again, I think the main thing is that it was precious to Joseph because it said, this is God's deliverance. This is what God does for his people. And I'll keep that and remember that, but I'll always thank God for the better gift that he has given. Okay, fourthly, how could one ever think us capable of heinous sin? And it's very obvious when the brothers are caught with this stuff that they didn't really steal but had been placed there. Their first defense was, how could you think that of us? You know, we are honest men. And we've been over this now for two or three Sundays. They are not honest men. They have iniquity in their hearts that they need to confess and be rid of. They have a history of what? Of just little bitty sins? No, they have a history of heinous sins. Murder, ill treatment, all sorts of things in their life. That's their history. How could you think that of us? Because you have a history. Because we know what you're like. How could you think that? Well, because you're very clever. You're very clever when it comes to hiding sin. You can think of all kinds of reasons. You know, a person can be the dumbest person with math or literature or anything like that, but most of the people are very clever when it comes to hiding sin. They can figure out all kinds of ways for you not to know what they're like. Very clever. How could you ever think of that? Because you're clever in this terrible way. And then, of course, we can think that because the person who's accusing us happens to know. You see, they weren't talking just to some shapeless ruler of Egypt. They were talking to Joseph. And Joseph, not with any special gift or anything, just Joseph knew what they were like because he lived with them for 17 years before he was sold into slavery. He knew what they were like. "How could you think us capable of this?" And Joseph says, "Because I know who you are." And then because our defensive arguments, oh, we think we're clever so much, but our defensive arguments are so easily demolished. By what? By the truth. As somebody said one time, the truth will always out. And we can put up a good front. We can use all kinds of defensive arguments and say, "How could you think such a thing?" But they're easily demolished because the truth comes forth. Well, one last question. How can we who are exposed or found out sinners, how can we justify ourselves? Well, the answer is we can't. You can't justify yourself. Judah's question here was, how can we justify ourselves? You can't. You can't. Remember Lady Macbeth in Shakespeare's play? She said, "All the perfumes of Arabia can't cleanse these hands. All the perfumes. You can't justify yourself." But you can take certain steps toward justification. You can't justify yourself, but God can justify you. The first thing you need to do is admit your guilt. And you see, these brothers had never come to that place. They had talked among themselves, "We shouldn't have done this," and so forth. But you'll notice in the passage that Judah, speaking for the group, says, "You know, God has found out our iniquity." That's in verse 16. God has found out our iniquity. So you need to admit, God knows. God says, "You're not hiding anything from God. You can fool me. You can fool all your neighbors. But God knows your sin." You have to admit your guilt. And then you must do more than just speak spiritual words. You know, like, "Well, I'm sorry." Jesus said, "Bring forth repentance, fruits of repentance, not just words." Not just words. We must do more than speak things. We must cast ourselves upon God's mercy. When these brothers were found out, even though they didn't do the specific thing, they knew how wicked they were. What did Judas say? "God has found out our goodness." No. God has found out our iniquity. God knows what our hearts are really like. And they cast themselves on the mercy of Joseph. "Just don't kill us. Let us be slaves." Joseph's going to do so much more for them. And God will do so much more for us. But he says, "Confess your sins. Let it be more than just words that come out of your mouth. But let's see a real brokenheartedness and a willingness to change." And then God says, "I have a Savior for you. I have one who'll pay for your sins, who'll give you His Spirit, who'll make you truly acceptable and useful. But you have to come to me and cast yourself down and say, 'Oh Lord, have mercy.'" You remember the publican before God? He said, "God, have mercy upon me, the sinner." And that's what you and I need to do. Now, these men just did it in the moment, in the short term. Joseph, they didn't know his name, but they said, "Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us." God says, "You come to me that way. You come broken. You come saying we're full of iniquity. You come saying, 'I need to be saved.'" And God says, "I'll save you. I'll give you the Savior who has the perfect salvation for you." And may God grant us that attitude and that willingness as we see in the passage. Let's pray. Now, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us a true brokenness for our sins. You're more than good to us, and yet we repay you evil for good. You, Lord, find us in this position of looking to get help from others when your redemption, your salvation is ours for the asking. forgive us, Lord. We're capable of the most heinous sin, but our Savior is capable of overcoming the most heinous sin. So grant us that salvation today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.